We have the story of Punchinello. Do you want to come around and sit here so you can see the pictures? Yeah, go on, you can do it. That's it. Great. So, we have... Oh, there we go. We have the story of the Wemmix. The Wemmix were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker called Eli. His woodshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats. But all were made by the same carver and all lived in the village. All day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of grey dot stickers. Up and down the streets all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. I've got some. Do you want to go and hand out some of these stars and dots to people? No, hand them out to the other children, and then if you hand them out to the rest of the adults in the and yourselves. Do you want to go around and run around and hand out some stickers and dots? Hand out a few more, Maddie. Give each one a few. Give them a bunch each. There's lots there. And run around and give people stars and dots. Great. Up and down the streets, all over the city, people spent their day sticking stars and dots on one another. The pretty ones, the ones with the smooth wood and the fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everybody gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, could do very little, and they got dots. Yeah. So we got to the dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell over. And when he fell, the others would gather round and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him even more dots. Then when he tried to explain why he had fallen, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would just give him even more dots. After a while, he had so many dots, he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something silly like forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many grey dots that some people just came up and gave him dots for no reason at all. Poor Punchinello. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would say with each other. He's not a very good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he said. The few times that he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had also had other dots. He felt better around them. Then, one day, he met a Wemmick who was not like any other he'd ever met. She had no dots at all. She didn't have any stars either. She was just wooden, and her name was Lucia. It wasn't that the people didn't try to give her stickers, it was just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would just fall off. Others looked down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but that didn't stick either.
No.
Well, that's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anybody else's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go to see Eli.
Eli?
Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him.
Why?
Why don't you go and find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And with that, the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away.
But will he want to see me?
Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear him, so Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. That's not right, he thought to himself, and so he decided to go and see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes just to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here, he said, and he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. Punchinello. The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come on, let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Well, Eli stooped down and picked him up and sat him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the grey dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks.
I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard.
You don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think.
You don't?
No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think, and I think you're very special. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint's peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on the small wooden shoulders and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine, that's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like that, let alone his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping that you'd come to see me, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello.
I know, she told me about you.
So why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly. This is the important part. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them.
What?
The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers.
I'm not sure I understand.
Eli smiled. You will, But it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care." Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and sat him on the ground. "Remember," Eli said as the Wemmick walked out of the door, "you're special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes." Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, "I think he really means it." And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. There. Is that a nice story or what? That's a really special story. And who can tell me? What did Punchinello, was he good at stuff or was he not good at stuff? He wasn't good at stuff. He didn't think he was very good at stuff. And what about the other Wemmicks? Were they nice to him or were they not very nice to him? They weren't very nice to him, were they? And he cared about that, and that made him upset and sad. Why didn't the stars and dots stay on her? Yeah, that's right. And who did she go to see every day? Maddie? Eli, that's right. So Eli is a picture, it's like a picture of God, the Father, to us. That's what Eli is a picture of in the story. That's what they're trying to say. And what happens if we go to see God the Father every day? We learn more about how much he cares for us. And that's the secret, kids. All right? So that's my favorite story in the whole world. And I'm surprised I didn't blub at the end of it. So thank you. Thank you for bearing with me. There you go. I normally, when I'm reading that with the kids, I normally have a little bit of a teary eye at the end of it because it's so special. We have Sue, I think, is going to do the reading. Is that all right, Sue? Thank you.
Our reading this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43, and is on page 979 of your Bible. Parable of the Weeds. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And from verse 36... The parable of the weeds explained. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Thanks.
Should we just pray before we start to look into God's word? Lord and Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for your word and the truth that it contains, Lord. We pray as we look into it that you would open our hearts and our eyes and the ears of our hearts, Lord, to really see what you're showing us, Lord. Would you speak directly into our hearts, Lord, and give us a sense of your leading and of your truth, Lord, as we go this morning. Thank you. Amen. So I believe that we're in a kind of a run through the parables. Is that right? You're going through the parables? Is that kind of? Yeah, kind of, in a kind of roundabout sort of way. That's all right. So where we hit this parable that was read a bit earlier, we're kind of he's kind of sharing a few parables, and the word parable, actually, it comes from the Greek, and it comes from the Greek for to throw alongside. So in the Greek, para means beside, and ballo means to cast or to throw. So parable, in a very basic kind of sense, means to cast beside, to lay beside, or throw beside. And the word parable, in its more developed sense, still retains that kind of underlying sense of an explanation of helping us to understand something. So a story that helps us to understand something of a deeper meaning and deeper significance. Usually an illustrative story. And Jesus told something like 46 parables during his ministry. So it's quite a lot of parables he told. Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus gives the familiar to teach the unfamiliar, not to hide the truth, but to arouse interest in the truth. Not to hide the truth, but to arouse interest in the truth. So Jesus always uses stories to arouse interest in people's thinking that he was talking to. And in these parables, he tells stories. He tells stories about plants and about weeds and about fields and about digging, about tiny seeds and great big trees. And he tells stories about sowers and kingdoms. Like he's trying to explain, trying to give a hint to the people he's talking to. Give them an understanding of something, of the nature of God, of the heart of God. There are stories of mysteries and secrets, of hidden treasures, of new and old treasures, of pearls of great value. And several parables draw on everyday common and garden experiences that tell the activity of the kingdom, the declaration of the kingdom. Jesus is quietly but surely distributing the message of the kingdom to those he's with. Do we have any keen gardeners here this morning? Anyone who's a keen gardener? Anyone? No? Oh, there we go. I'm not brilliant at gardening. We have an allotment, actually, and at first I'll tell you a little secret. At first, I was like, yeah, let's get this allotment. It'll be great. But I've kind of run out of time and it's taken. And so, but Ginny is brilliant. My wife, Ginny, is brilliant at the allotment, at gardening. And she seems to know instinctively, she has a knack of knowing what's what and what works well, what needs to be pulled up and what needs to be planted. And I haven't got a clue. If it's me, I'll just chop it down and hope for the best. Or pull up the wrong thing and I'll be told off. And so we come to the parable of the tares. Or as the AV puts it, the tares. Or the parable of the weeds. I'll just read it again. The first part of the reading, Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the weeds sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Well, do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And so this parable can seem a little bit confusing at first, maybe a bit bewildering. Why is he telling us this? Why is he sharing this? Why is he telling us this story? What's he getting at? And it's actually an eschatological parable. Which is a parable concerning end times. So it's concerning the part of theology that's concerned with death, judgment, and the final destiny of the soul and of humankind. So it's a really deep and significant story and idea that Jesus is communicating with his followers and with the people around him. So we'll just go into it in a little detail through it. Verse 24, Jesus told them this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And so Jesus has framed the story for us. He's framed the parable, the kingdom of heaven. And then the next verse, while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. And the authorized version says, while men slept, the enemy came. And for me, this is quite a significant piece. It's a very small part of the story, but while men slept, the enemy came. Here we're kind of seeing a warning of spiritual sleep. It's the weak point. The chink in the armour, the weak point in our faith is sleepy workers. Are we sleepy workers? And it reminded me a lot of then the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was nearing the end of his ministry in this time on earth. The disciples in the garden where Jesus says, "Watch and pray with me." But what did the disciples do? What did the disciples do? They fell asleep, didn't they? "Watch and pray with me," but the disciples fell asleep. Then verse 25 and 26, while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. This is also a very key point in the story, in Jesus' story, because the tares or the weeds at that time and in that place would have been really, really well known and really really well understood by his followers and the people around him. Oh, as if by magic. So we have
The tares or the weeds are actually, it's actually a weed called the bearded darnel. And it's on, so we have wheat on the left, and then we have the bearded darnel on the right. And they look really similar. Really, really similar. Bearded darnel is a weedy ryegrass and looks like wheat in the early stages of growth. So in its early stage, its young, immature stage, it looks just the same as wheat. You can't really tell it apart. But it has poisonous black seeds. And so the roots of the two plants get entangled around each other, making it almost impossible to pull up the weeds without destroying the roots of the wheat. And one commentary had this to say: when the actual heads of the grain appear on both plants, there's no doubt which plant is which. The wheat grain is much heavier and larger than the bearded darnel. And when it's fully matured, you can tell very clearly. But when they're young and immature, you would have a hard time knowing which was which. Thank you, Gary. So as the wheat matures, then it's distinguishable from the weeds. And so women have to be hired in these areas. And it would have been a well-known fact in the group that Jesus was talking to. Women have to be hired to pick the darnel grain out of the seed as it's milled. As a rule, the separation of the darnel from the wheat is done after threshing. And by spreading the grain out, it's done by spreading the grain out on a large tray, which is set before the women, and they're able to pick out the darnel, which is kind of a similar in shape and size, but it's a slate grey in colour. So when it's fully mature, it's a darker slate grey in colour, and that's the only way you can tell it apart, often. And so it would have been a really laborious task for these women to have to sit, and expensive for the farmers or for the masters, to have to get these women to pick through all of these wheat and weeds one by one and pick the weeds out of them. And that's a really laborious task. So all of this would have been really common knowledge to Jesus' audience. It might be new to us, it might not really kind of have made much sense to us, but actually, intrinsically, it would have made huge sense to the ones that Jesus was talking to. In immaturity, the wheat and the weeds looked the same. You couldn't tell them apart. It was only when they matured that it was evident. The Authorized Version says, when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Then appeared the weeds also. And that reminded me of something else that Jesus had said to his disciples. By their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. In Matthew 7, we read, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you shall recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." And then we kind of come back to this idea of the weeds being thrown into the fire. And so we follow on verse 28. The servant said, "Shall we gather them up?" And one commentary says, notes their unwise zeal. That's my older commentary there. Unwise zeal. But aren't we all guilty of that to some extent? Aren't we all guilty of that unwise zeal sometimes? Isn't Peter always like it? Don't we read Peter saying, "Let me at him, let me at him"? Full of good intentions, but maybe misguided. And we see the master, the landkeeper's wisdom
divine wisdom there, godly wisdom. No, no, let them grow together so the good is not destroyed along with the bad. And this just blows us away. Doesn't it blow us away, this wisdom, this kind of thinking, this patience? This patience. Don't let the wheat be destroyed as well. Leave them to grow together. And then at the harvest, then we'll sort it out. And we see the wheat and the tares growing together. God sows good seed, and the enemy sows tares or weeds. They look like the real deal when they start out, but time tells, and the truth does out. As time goes on, the real thing persists and shows itself to be true. The false, the weeds, are gradually exposed for what they really are. So we see the enemies of the kingdom, the weeds, always coexisting with the sons of the kingdom, the good seed. And this is a parable describing the activity of the kingdom in the world. The activity of the kingdom in the world. It describes the activity of God's kingdom in the world rather than within the church. It's describing the activity of God's kingdom in the world rather than within the church. So Matthew Henry, a Bible commentator, says, "Now the drift of the parable is to represent to us the present and future state of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel church, Christ's care of it, and the devil's enmity against it, the mixture that there is in it of good and bad in the other world. Note, the visible church is the kingdom of heaven. And though there may be hypocrites in it, Christ rules in it as king. And there is a remnant in it. There are the subjects and heirs of heaven from whom, as the better part, it is denominated, the church is the kingdom of heaven upon earth. Christ rules in it as king. It's Christ's field. It's Christ's field, and he reigns as king." So we get to the explanation. And so we have the parable, Jesus tells the parable, and then his disciples are a bit confused by it, so then later they ask him, "What's it all about?" And we're sure it's not for the first time. Oh, Jesus, not one of those confusing stories again. Don't make our brains hurt too much. And so Jesus provides a black and white explanation. And we read in verses 36 to 42, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy that sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace. There will be gnashing and weeping there." So the sower of the good seed is the Son of God. And he sows the good seed. He's the Lord of the field, the Lord of the harvest. And what does the field represent? The field is the world. Matthew Henry says, "Observe, it is in the parable it is called his field. The world is Christ's field, for all things are delivered unto him of the Father. Whatever power and interest the devil has in the world, it is usurped and unjust. When Christ comes to take possession, he comes whose right it is. It is his field, and because it is his, he took care to sow it with good seed. The field is the world, but all the same, it is Christ's field. And the good seed? The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one. God has so ordered it that good and bad should be mixed together in this world. That the good may be exercised and the bad left inexcusable, and a difference made between earth and heaven. That's where the kingdom of heaven shows the glory of the Father. And the enemy is the devil, the one who sows, and the harvest is the end of the age. The kingdom of Satan will grow alongside the kingdom of heaven until they are separated at the final harvest. Sobering stuff. So where's the application of this? What can we take away from this? How do we apply it to ourselves in modern day Britain from this parable? There's a few thoughts. Is our profession of Christ authentic? Is our profession of Christ authentic? Or will we be seen as counterfeit at the harvest? Do our hearts receive the word? We see God at work. He's sowing his word in human hearts. And he's looking for fruit. Are we receiving of it? Receiving the word? Matthew 13, 1-9 was the previous parable. The parable of the sower. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, some fell on rocky places. Other seed fell among thorns, and still other seed on good soil. Are we in a place where we're receiving the word? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, says, we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. This is an important distinction between receiving and accepting. Receiving and accepting. John Piper, who's an American pastor and writer, says this: the words for received and accepted are not the same. They received the word of God means that it came to them in objective form. It was handed to them like a tradition. Paul preached it objectively. It would have been the word of God whether they had accepted it or not. The way to receive it is to embrace it as precious, pleasant, and practical. Which means in practice, five M's. To memorize it, meditate on it, make music with it, minister with it, and mind it. To truly receive God's word, we have to do more than just accept it. We have to dwell on it. We have to meditate on it. We have to memorize it, make music with it, minister with it, and mind it to truly receive. And the seed, the word of God, has life. It has power and can produce a harvest of blessing. But it's only most powerful when it's truly received. And another thought is, are we willing to be planted where the Master would have us? Are we willing to be planted where the Master would have us? We are seeds. We contain the divine life of God. But seeds must be planted to produce fruit. In John 12, we read in verse 23 to 26, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." Here Jesus, we see, is speaking in absolute terms to emphasise his point. Whoever loves his life or holds it higher than God delights in it more than they delight in God. Puts it before he or she, puts God and his ways, will lose it. On the other hand, whoever thinks so little of his life here on earth and so much more of God that is willing to sacrifice all for God will ultimately keep his life for all eternity. Following God, we see, means self-sacrifice. And are we sharing with others what he teaches? Are we sharing with others what he teaches? This truth, this good news, must be shared. It must be spread around. In Matthew 13, we read verse 51. "Have you understood all of these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." We have to share, we have to declare the truth that we've been, the treasure that we've been gifted. And again, we read in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. There's the Great Commission. If you remember the Great Commission. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" We must go and tell of this secret, this treasure. And Jesus has given us this commission to go, tell, disciple. So we see the kingdom of heaven isn't the church. It's not the true church. It's not talking about the true church. Because it contains both true and false, saved and lost. The sons of the enemy and the sons of the kingdom are always going to be living alongside each other in this world, in this field. But is our profession of Christ authentic? Are we authentic in our profession of Christ? Are our hearts open to receiving his word? Are we willing to be planted where he would have us be planted? And are we sharing with others what he teaches us? Let's be constantly praying that God would lead us deeper in these things and in these days, of his life and his kingdom as we seek to remain authentic, not counterfeit, not counterfeit wheat. That we'd be always ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope we have. And we finish up with 1 Peter 3, which says, verses 14 and 15, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. Let's pray, shall we? Lord and Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth that is held within this story, within this parable. Thank you for the way you explained it so clearly to your disciples and your followers. Lord, would you continue to plant and to grow it in our hearts and in our minds, Lord? Would you continue to nurture it, Lord? For us to see the reality of your kingdom, the reality of your leading in this world for us, Lord. Lord, would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see the truth that you would have us receive, Lord. Would you help us to receive, be willing to receive your word, Lord. Help us to be prepared to share it and to trust you in everything, Lord. Thank you so much. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the offering, and we do pray that you would bless it and use it, Lord, in your kingdom and in your work, Lord Jesus. We thank you for each other, and we pray for our coming weeks. We pray that you would bless us and help us as we go, Lord. Help us in the turmoil of life, Lord Jesus, to see you clearly and to seek your face, Lord. Thank you so much. Should we say the grace together? Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen. Bless you.